Just find out if they'll come back for my birthday, right? It's awesome. So today we're getting together, but the week before Labor Day, the week after Labor Day, on September 13, we're going to be launching into kind of our fall series, both in the morning. We're going to be looking at the letters to the churches in Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3, the letters that this revelation given to John to write to the churches. So we'll be digging into those seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, starting September 13. But today we're going to look at a story that I've loved this story for a while. I've been reflecting on some of this story and a couple other stories that we'll also get into this morning. It's a really fun story. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. We'll read verses 14 through 20 of 2 Kings chapter 13. And before we read, I ask that you join me in prayer. Father God, as we read your word now, Lord, we pray that you would open us, that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, that we would hear what it is you have to say to us today. Lord, we know that the words that we're reading are not just any words, they are your words. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through them, that we would hear what it is you have to say to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings 13, starting at verse 14. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows." And he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times." Elisha died and was buried. What just happened, right? What in the world is going on? The story begins, and Elisha is suffering. We read at the beginning of the story that Elisha is suffering from the illness he's eventually going to die from. So Elisha, in his suffering, the king of Israel, a guy by the name of Jehoash, goes to Elisha to weep over Elisha. And you notice what the king says to Elisha. The king says kind of some interesting words to Elisha. The king, I'll put them on the screen. "Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried." First off, Elisha is not Jehoash's father. My father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Now, seem like curious words to say at the bedside of somebody who is suffering from this illness that'll take his life, right? My father, the horsemen and chariots of Israel. So why is it that Jehoash says these words to Elisha as Elisha is suffering from this illness? Well, if we were doing a study on this book, we'd recognize this is not the first time we read these words in this book. But the first time we read these words in the book of 2 Kings, they're actually coming out of the mouth of Elisha himself. Because those of you that know the story of Elisha, before he became kind of head of the prophets of Israel, Elisha was kind of an apprentice to another prophet, a guy we're really familiar with, a guy by the name of Elijah. And one day, Elisha and Elijah are walking along, and they both know that Elijah is going to be taken from them, that God is going to take Elijah from them. And we read in that story when that happens in 2 Kings chapter 2, we read as they, Elisha and Elijah, were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. So the first time we see this phrase, Elisha is saying it because Elijah is being taken away. And now we see this phrase again a few chapters later, spoken by the king, because Elisha is about to be taken away. And what we find is that this phrase, on the one hand, it kind of links Elisha to Elijah, that Elijah was kind of the head of the prophets of Israel, but after Elijah was taken away, Elisha essentially takes on this role as the head of the prophets of Israel. So as the king, Elisha means a lot. Because Elisha is the prophet, the representative of God among them. So where Elisha was, God was. What Elisha said, God said. That often, when Elisha would say, go into battle, you will be victorious. The king would know that if he went into battle, he would be victorious. And so really, it kind of makes sense that at this point, the king is weeping that Elisha is suffering from this illness that's going to take his life. This representative, this prophet, is going to pass away. And so we see this linking of Elisha to Elijah. And what we find is that Elisha isn't done yet. Elisha still has another word for the king, another prophecy for this king. So Elisha speaks. And Elisha says, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. And when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's victory, arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. So Elisha tells, once I get this out of here, Elisha tells, when we bought this for Brecken for Christmas, I had no idea how often I was going to use it up here, right? So Elisha tells the king to grab a bow and arrows to open the east window. I get really directionally challenged inside, but I believe that's that way. So he tells him to open the east window and to shoot an arrow out the east window. So why is the king shooting out the east window? Well, the king is worried about this nation that's going to come to war with them, this nation of the Arameans, and the Arameans are going to come from the east. And so as the king knows this war's coming. He has this enemy over there. So when Elisha tells him to open the east window, the king understands what this means. He's opening the window facing the Arameans. And so he does. He takes the arrow. He shoots out the east window in the direction of his enemy. And Elisha declares this prophecy. The arrow of victory, you will completely destroy the Arameans. I imagine it's prophecies like these that partly lead to why the king is weeping that Elisha is about to die, right? Who else is going to do this after Elisha is gone? So Elisha declares this prophecy, you will completely destroy the Arameans. But Elisha's not done. Elisha has another command for the king. He says, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elisha, strike the ground, Elisha says, and he struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. Hold on. What? Can you imagine being the king? you never told me how many times to strike the ground, right? How could you possibly expect that I would know how many times to strike the ground when you never told me? I mean, all you told me to do was to strike the ground, and I struck the ground not once, not twice, but I struck the ground 3 times. It's possible the king thinks he's doing even more than asked. And yet, Elisha is upset that he did not strike the ground 5 or 6 times, that he stopped at 3. Elisha's upset with the king for not doing what the king didn't know he was supposed to do, right? Have you ever been there where you didn't do something you didn't know you were supposed to do and you got in trouble for it? How many of you are married or dating or, right? I've never had. But no, so Elisha is in trouble, or I'm sorry, the king is in trouble with Elisha because he did not strike the ground 5 or 6 times. He struck it 3 times and then he stopped. He didn't know what was expected. Now, I wonder, for how many of us doesn't our relationship with God sometimes feel that way, right? Where we feel like we're being called to something. We feel like maybe there's a change or a transition coming up in our life, and we want to know what is God calling us to? Where does God want us to go? What does God want us to do? And we don't feel like we get a solid, firm answer, right? When I went through seminary, it was shocking how often people in seminary would talk about how, you know, I knew when I was 12 that I was going to be a pastor. Or I knew from the moment I stepped foot onto college, I was going to end up in seminary. And for some people, it seems like the whole path is laid out and they know every turn before it happens. And they don't really question, what is God calling me to do, right? But for some of us, I mean, it took me 5 years after graduating college wondering, what in the world is God ever going to call me to do before I ever stepped foot into that seminary? For some people, it seems like everything's laid out really easily, but for some of us, it seems like what is God asking me to do? Where does God want me to go? I've got a transition coming up, something's going to change, and I don't know where God's calling me. And see, what did the king do wrong? Why is Elisha upset with the king? Well, I think Elisha's upset with the king because the king stopped before he gave everything, right? That the king had 5 or 6 arrows, the king fired off 3, and he stopped somewhere between giving some and giving everything. See, I wonder how many of us, when we're wondering, what is God calling us to? What does God have for us? I wonder how often don't we strike the ground and we're trying to figure out what is God calling us to, but at some point we get frustrated and we stop. When maybe in those spots, maybe we remain patient and we continue to pray and we continue to keep open lines of conversation between ourselves and those we love who love us, who will pray for us in those times. See, I think Elisha was upset with the king because the king gave enough, but he didn't give everything. Because the king was leaving some arrows in his quiver, right? He was leaving arrows just in case he might need them later. He wasn't willing, he couldn't bring himself to a spot where he could fire off every arrow into the ground to trust God with everything he had. He tried to give enough, but stopped short of giving everything. See, I wonder how many of us don't we live in that space, in that space kind of between the 3rd and the 6th arrow, where we give some, but we just don't give everything. That for some of us, we give a number of arrows. We're here on a Sunday morning. Some of us, we give that Sunday arrow. We give a number of other arrows, but for how many of us aren't we still holding on to some? Maybe this is, it's our future, because we really want to have control of that. We don't want God to call us to something that we really aren't ready for, right? For some of us, maybe this is our relationships, that I want to hold on to that. How many of us live in that space between the third and the fifth arrow, the sixth arrow, where we give some, but we stop shy of giving everything? See, I think that's why Elisha was upset with the king. And I think this story, it points us to a great contrast between the king and an earlier story of Elisha. See, that phrase that the king used, that my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, I think that leads us to a really interesting contrast between the king and that story of Elisha. And so I'm going to put the reference on the screen. If you want to turn there, go ahead, but I will read the story. So if we back up from that phrase, my father, 2 Kings 2 starts, it says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Notice there's going to be a bunch of repetition in this passage. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, any guesses? As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. Elisha replied and said, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. So Elijah says, remember Elijah, this is the one who had this showdown on the top of Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, where God sends this fire down that completely wipes out an altar and this water and everything. Elijah is the one whom God brought to the top of a mountain, and there was this fire that came by, but God wasn't in the fire, and God was in the still, small, soft whisper. And Elijah is about to leave, and Elijah asks Elisha, what can I do for you before I go? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. What God has done for you, what God has done through you, I want double that. Now, think of how shocking a statement that is. I mean, if we were going to use that today, how often today don't we say, I've seen everything that God has done through Elijah. If God would even do half of that through me, it would be unbelievable, right? I mean, if God would even do half of what he did through Elijah, it would be unbelievable. How often don't we settle for half? When Elijah says, what can I do? And Elisha says, I've seen everything that God's done through you. I want double. And interestingly, Elisha doesn't want double because it'll make Elisha's name great. In fact, as we read through the stories, we have twice as many recorded miracles done through Elisha as we do through Elijah. It's exactly double. And yet, the one that we're more familiar with is often Elijah, right? Because Elisha wanted more, not so that his name could be great, but so that God's name could be great. I want double. Elijah, I love Elijah's response. Elijah says, you have asked a difficult thing. And then Elijah says, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. And so Elijah recognized he can't give this, but God can. And then as they walk along, that passage ends. I'll just read verses 11 through 14. same ones we read earlier, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The water dividing, again, is kind of this symbolic way of showing that this spirit has passed on from Elijah to Elisha. But notice the question that Elisha asked wasn't, where is Elijah? Because Elijah was gone. It was, where is the God, the Lord of Elijah? Because Elisha wanted to make sure that God had not left, that God was still with him. Elisha wanted double. See, how often is it possible that we sell God short, expecting that God can only do a little bit when God wants to do a whole lot more? Because when Elisha thought of Elijah, Elijah to Elisha wasn't the most that God can do, that is the best that God is ever possibly capable of. When Elisha looks at the life of Elijah, Elisha says, well, now I know that God can do that. I think God is bigger. I think God is even more capable than what he did through Elijah. Think of the view that Elisha must have had of God to even make that request. I want double. I'm willing to give everything. I want double. And so what is it that keeps us back? What is it that holds us from asking those same questions? What keeps us from expecting that God is going to show up in some huge ways? What are the arrows that we hold on to? See, we at West End, we believe that we all have a quiver of arrows that God has gifted us. He's equipped us in certain ways, and he's asked us to use the gifts that he's given us, to use the talents that he's given us for the purpose of God working through them to further his kingdom here. So what are the arrows that God has given you? What is God asking you to give to help advance his kingdom? And what is it that we might be holding back? And why is it we hold back? Like, I wonder if for some of us it's because maybe we feel like we're just not good enough. That we look at the gifts and the talents that God has given us. And if we look around us, whenever we hold ourselves up against other people, we always find somebody that's more talented, that's more successful, that's smarter, that's funnier, that's better at whatever it is we might be gauging ourselves on. I wonder if some of us feel like maybe we're not good enough. I wonder if some of us, we don't give up our arrows because we want control, right? We're just not willing to give control of our life over. We're not willing to do it, and so we sit here and we cling to it. And I wonder if for some of us, we hold on because we just don't know where to fire. We don't know where to give them. We don't know how God might be calling us to use them. We don't know, maybe some of us don't even know what gifts we really have or where God might be calling us to use them. So if you're in that space, that's really one of the reasons we're doing this thing in 2 weeks, to have the ministry set up in the gym, to show what are some of the things that God is already calling us to do here at West End, and to ask the question, is it possible that God might be calling you to help, to pour your gifts into something that God is already doing here? Or maybe to ask bigger questions of, is God even asking you to start something new that maybe we've never even thought about? Because I believe that God calls us here to make a difference, to make a difference here, but to make a difference in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, that God calls us from here into all kinds of different areas. And I believe that God is calling us to lay down our arrows, to give over control, to ask God to do some huge, significant things, both here and in our communities. And so may we at West End, may we be a community who is not sitting here clutching to our arrows, but is a community who's willing to give everything, who's willing to give everything, to give what God has gifted us, and to ask God, to expect God to show up, to work through our gifts as we give them over. May we be a community who expects God to do great things, a community who continually asks God for double. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the gifts that you have so lavishly given out among your people. I believe that we all have a quiver of gifts that you have called us to use for the advancement of your kingdom, that you build your kingdom, you advance your kingdom through the gifts you've given your body, the church. And so, Lord, we pray that for those of us who don't even know what those are, that you would open our eyes to some of the giftings that you have placed upon us, and that you might open our eyes to the areas to the areas of life, the areas of ministry, wherever it is that you are calling us to use the gifts that you've given us. But may we be people, may you help us to be people who have a big enough view of you that we expect that you will do great things, that you are capable of doing great things. You are a great God. We thank you for your gifts, for your church, for the opportunity you've given us in giving us life through Jesus and calling us to live each and every day out of the example that he has set for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.